Joey's preaching this morning over at First Baptist, actually. Their pastor had to be out this morning, and they asked Joey to preach over there. So if anybody wants to just, like, run over there and, like, you know, pop in and, like, make faces at him in the back or something, you know, that'd be good. I'm guessing that's where Jen is today, too. We are teaching through the book of Acts, in case you haven't been around. We're continuing to do so today. In fact, let's just go ahead and if you don't have a Bible, throw your hand up. If you've got a Bible, get it out. But if you don't have one, throw your hand up, and our ushers are going to bring you a Bible for you to either borrow, or if you don't own one, we want to give it to you. And it's a gift, and you can take it. Let God speak to you through it. It's His Word. But we're going to Acts chapter 20 today. And we have completed the first 19 chapters of the book of Acts, somewhere in the neighborhood of over the last year, and today we're diving into chapter 20, and with chapter 20 we're going to see some stuff that I think it will challenge us this morning. It's been challenging me, and I pray that it will challenge you as well. As we get into it, I just want to kind of ask you a question, and the question is this: what do you fight for? Like, what is worth fighting for in your life? You know, what keeps you going? What's worth fighting for? I mean, I know that we have a lot of things that we fight for. Are they things that are worth fighting for? I guess maybe is a better question. What we're going to see today is we're going to see Paul talking real candidly about some things that he's been fighting for, and we see Paul kind of talking in a way we don't usually see Paul. I mean, Paul's a fairly open book, but we don't always know everything with Paul. Like, you know, we know that he had a thorn in his flesh and all that kind of stuff, but at the same time, we don't really know what. It was just like the time he shaved his head, you know, that had something to do with a thing that a pact he'd kind of made with God, kind of a deal, and we don't really know what that was about. We never found out. We never get the details and some of that kind of stuff. And today we're going to see Paul kind of talk. And he's going to talk about some of the things he's been through. And he doesn't get specific with them, but he doesn't have to, because what he is doing is, I think, he's getting emotional. And that's not a Paul that we see a whole lot of, because generally, I mean, this is the guy that, you know, he was a soldier and he was a Christian killer and, you know, he was doing all these things, and then, you know, he's a tough guy. Acts 20, the first part of Acts 20, and I'm not teaching through the first part of the chapter. You're welcome to go look at it. You'll see the first section there is, you know, just kind of Paul bouncing around, you know, different places where he's at in his missionary journey here. And then secondly, you see a second part, and you got this guy named, I think it's Eutychus, which is an awesome name, by the way. Someone should name the kid that. This guy, you know, is hanging out with Paul and some other guys while Paul's teaching. One evening, and it says in that passage, you know, they've been up and listening to Paul up until about midnight, and Paul's teaching, and they're up in this upper room, as it says there, and they have candles to light the room, and we're kind of guessing from what we know about the situation that it was probably getting hot in there, and Eutychus here he's hot probably because he's sitting in the windowsill trying to get some air. And what happens is like any good Baptist, he falls asleep while Paul's teaching, and he falls out of the window, and it's like funny, but it's not funny because it kills him. He falls like three stories or something, I think, and he's killed, you know, which is a good lesson for anybody, you know, that, you know, if you fall asleep, you know, watch out. Kidding. But the deal with this guy is, like, Paul goes back, goes outside, you know, kind of picks the guy up, and he tells everybody, hey, his life is in him. And basically, at the end of that passage, you see all these people, and they're leaving, and as they're leaving, they see, you know, that he's alive and he's okay. And they're rejoicing. And we've seen God do that several times. With Paul and with others to prove that the message that Paul was teaching was the true gospel. I didn't feel led to teach that today, and I could have. I've taught about those things before, but as I kind of alluded to last weekend, the way I'm going to be teaching the rest of the book of Acts is going to be a little different because it's written a little different. There's a lot of sections where it's, you know, hey, we're bouncing to this city and then to this city and then to this city, and then we went over here and then we ate here and then we went there and then we stayed there, and you know, and instead of teaching through all of those little things, we're trying to look at the picture as a whole now with the rest of the book of Acts. And then even some teaching that will happen next week, and will be even a little bit of a review and then kind of prepping for all that. So it's some good stuff coming. But it's different in how we're teaching. Still expository, but just not going to teach every single thing that we come to. And so we come to this passage toward the end of the book of Acts, really the second half, I guess, and even more than half of it. And it starts in verse 17, and it's where Paul calls the elders together from Ephesus, and they come together. And as they come together, Paul begins to share with them some things that I think are really important on his heart. And it's kind of like his last goodbye to these guys. And he's given them a little bit of, this is what is worth fighting for. Kind of going back to my question a minute ago, what are you fighting for? What in your life is worth fighting for? Are you fighting for kingdom stuff? Are you fighting for you stuff? Are you fighting to like have stuff? Are you fighting what is it? What are you fighting for? And Paul starts us off in verse 17, and we see him gather these elders together. Let's just read this together. It says this in verse 17. It says, "Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them," and I want to kind of preface this with saying, I know that he's calling the elders together, and I want us to have the context of this, but he's also calling the elders together to tell them these things so that they will go back and instruct the church in these ways. It's not just for the elders to do these things, okay? And so just so we kind of have an understanding of that. And then it says this, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." So right off the bat, Paul begins saying, "Hey guys, you know, ever since I've been in Asia, I've been trying to humbly serve the Lord, and I have done so through trials, and I've done so through tears." We don't see Paul talk about tears a whole lot. We don't see Paul like, you know, going over in a corner and having a little, you know, cry moment, you know, and we don't see a whole lot of that. And he's just being honest with these guys, and he's saying, "You know that what I've been doing, and you know that I've done it, and I've tried to do it through humility, and I've done it with tears, and I've done it with trials." And he says, "That happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house." In other words, he's saying, you know, I didn't back down. I didn't back down from the truth. I didn't back down from what I was being called to do here. You guys have seen this. I've been trying to set an example for you, is what he's saying. And in verse 21, it says, "It's testifying both to Jews and to Greeks," so basically to everyone, "of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's saying, look, I've set an example. Through trials, through tears, I've tried to be humble, yet I've not backed down from the truth, and I've preached the truth and taught the truth to everybody, to Jews and Gentiles, to everybody that's living anywhere near. And I've taught them to repent toward God and of our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 22 it says this, it says, "And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." You have already made some plans for today. You have already decided some things that you're going to do today, probably. Now, you may still be kind of loosey-goosey on exactly what's going on today, but, you know, maybe you've been kind of thinking, you know, I'm going to try to weasel a nap in today. I'm going to eat some delicious hot chicken today. I'm going to watch a football game today. I'm going to whatever it is. And you've got some things you've been thinking about. You know, maybe it's not fun stuff. I got to work on a car today. Whatever it is. Paul is giving us a glimpse into the fact that he knew probably what would happen to him in the days to come. What's he say there? He says this, verse 22, we go back and read again, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem." So he's going somewhere, going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. He does not know exactly what will happen to him there. And he says, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. What if I told you this? What if I told you that when you leave here today, imprisonment and afflictions await you? Man, that sounds exciting, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound like fun? Like, hey, what are you doing today? Imprisonment and afflictions? It's going to be a good day. Yeah? Really? Cool. Why? Nah, I've been talking about Jesus. People get mad about it. So they're probably going to throw me in jail. They'll probably beat me. It'll be good. That's Paul's life. Like, he's sharing with them, I am under the understanding that probably what will happen to me is this. The Holy Spirit has led me to an understanding that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But he doesn't say, so I'm not going. He goes. I want us to kind of take a second and kind of check ourselves a little bit. I think that this passage of Scripture, I mean, if it works on you like it works on me, and by that it preaches to me, it really makes me check myself with the stuff that keeps me from doing the things that God has called me to do. You ever notice how, like, we love our schedule so much that we'll, like, schedule in how we're going to serve Jesus? You know what I'm talking about? Like, instead of just, like, our lives being about serving Jesus, we're like, well, I'll serve Jesus over here and I'll serve Jesus over there, but we're going to be careful about, like, not doing, you know. That's not at all what we see Paul do. I mean, Paul basically is just like, all out, my life is for Jesus. My life is about the gospel. I'm about serving God in everything that I do. We're going to read a little more about that in just a few minutes. And right here, he's like, he's sharing with him. He's like, you know, I'm probably going to get thrown in jail, probably going to face affliction. And in the midst of all that, whatever. Paul knows what he's walking into. And not only does he know what he's walking into, he's not afraid of it. If he is, he doesn't show it. We don't see him talking about that. I think he probably would. I think Paul would talk about that. And he talks about several things to do with this, especially in this passage, but never once do we see him talking about how he's afraid. How he's afraid of death. You afraid of death? You ever think about death? I think about death all the time. I'm sorry. You know, I know some people don't like to think about it. Whatever. It's going to happen. You know, Chris Rock says, here's your horoscope. You're going to die. Okay? That's happening. Okay? Unless Jesus comes back and then it proves Chris Rock wrong. Which could happen. And I hope it does. But death is going to happen. It's a part of life. And with thinking about it, you know, I think about death, I think about funerals that I've been to. And I think about, like, funerals that I've been to of people that weren't believers. And I recently did a funeral for somebody that wasn't a believer. And I got to tell you, that was tough. Like, there was this overarching theme that no one was making mention of, that most folks knew that this guy was not a believer. And he was a great guy. But there was a gloom and doom about it. And I was doing the funeral. I was trying not to let it be doom and gloom. And I didn't talk about that. But what I did talk about was I talked about what it looks like when we do trust in Christ. I did talk about the glory of God and who He is and what He's done for us, and that we don't have to wonder about that, and tried to make it something to encourage the family, to encourage them and friends too, that they could trust in Jesus. You see, when a believer dies, there's actually a cause for celebration. You know? And you know, being a Christian is not just about, you know, life after death, by the way. And we try to really be hardcore about teaching that here. That God wants to change us who we are now, that He would use us here for His glory, that other people would see Jesus in us here. That's as big a part, if not a bigger part, of what God is calling us to do and why He saves us from our sins to begin with. is not just so that we can all just party together in heaven, okay? But that we could be used for His glory here and make Him known. Paul is not afraid of death. We'll see some scripture in a minute that he talks about that just a little bit and how he yearns actually to go be with Jesus, but we'll see a little bit more about that. Verse 24 says this. It says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus." Paul's desire here for his life is not for himself. I mean, it's just straight up, it's just not for himself. It's for God. It's for Jesus. It's for Christ and what He's done for him. And he says, I don't account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course. Let me ask you a question. What is your course? What's your course look like? Is your course one that God has given you? Is it His mission? Or is it one that you've made up along the way? And then you said, well, you know, it's like got some good stuff going on with it, and we're going to ask God to bless it, you know? So that's as much prosperity gospel as, you know, is what I saw on TV this week when I was up really late working on a machine in my basement, and I had the TV on. I went and sat on the couch for a minute, and I looked up, and, you know, it had gone from like regular programming to, you know, a church somewhere. And it's just a false gospel, so I'm calling it for what it is. I'm not trying to like make fun of anybody. I'm not trying to degrade anybody, but I'm going to call it for what it is. And on the TV screen, it said, had a phone number on it, and it said, if you'll send $1,000, you will receive blessings for a year or some junk like that. And it made me so mad I wanted to punch my TV. And I just thought, how many stinking people are buying into that junk? That is not the truth. The truth is, God has a course for us. He has a mission, and it's His mission. It's not our mission, and it's not about us trying to get a blessing for our mission. It's about living on His, okay? And He will take care of us at times, and at times we will suffer, and it is all for His glory. It is not all hunky-dory, and it is not all a Cinderella story in the end. God loves us, and He cares for us, and He sent His Son to die for us. And yeah, in the end, we defeat death because He's defeated death through His Son, through the cross, through the resurrection. But here He says, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus. Paul is concerned with doing what he's been called to do. And then he basically says what it is. And it says this, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That is the mission that God has given Paul. You see that? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And you go, Chris, I'm seeing that. And I'm going, okay, Paul is called to preach. I'm not a preacher. Let me ask you a question. Do you not think that we can't testify to the gospel and the grace of God in other ways other than just preaching and teaching? Because we can do that with how we live our lives. We can do that with how we treat people. We do that every time we offer forgiveness to somebody that doesn't forget, that doesn't deserve it. You know why? Because Jesus did that for us. He offers forgiveness and we don't deserve it. And every time that we show grace, we are showing God's grace. And we are testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. We are making Jesus known by being Jesus Himself. Verse 25 says this. It says, "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." And he's saying to this group of folks, he's saying, guys, you're probably never going to see me after this. And what he's saying, he's backing up what he just told us a minute ago, was that, you know, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I don't know what's going to happen there, but more than likely, from what the Holy Spirit has shown me and led me through already, I'll probably be imprisoned, I'll probably receive affliction. He doesn't say it, but there is this overwhelming understanding that there is a great chance that he will be killed for the gospel, and that's exactly what happens to Paul in the end. And so these folks are being told right now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. And he's just saying, look, I want to finish the course. And I just want you to know that this probably is the last time that we'll see each other. This is a beautiful picture of calling. This is a beautiful picture of fulfilling a mission that God has given us. Verse 26, it goes on, it says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. What he's saying is, you know, look, I have no doubt in my heart that I have shared the gospel. When Christ has wanted me to share the gospel, when God has wanted to use me to share the gospel, I have done so. And so everyone that I have come in contact with, I have tried to share. That's a big thing to be able to say, isn't it? To be able to say, you know, I don't have to worry about anybody that I know. Everybody that I've, everywhere I've gotten the chance to proclaim Christ since I have known Him, I have done so, and I don't have to worry about it. I can testify that this day I'm innocent of the blood of all. In verse 28, he says this, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You take that passage right there. Again, Paul, you know, this is kind of like Paul's doing like his last chance with these guys, and he's kind of giving them last hurrah. You know, and I think about that sometimes when I get the opportunity to go speak somewhere, and especially something like a funeral or something like that. And I think to myself, you know, I will never, ever be in front of these people to share the gospel with them ever, probably again. Maybe some of them, but probably not all of them. Probably not going to happen. And so, here's a chance. I've got this one chance. What is it that God wants them to hear? Paul's doing that here. And he's taking this moment to gather these elders, to instruct them, to go back and instruct their churches on the most important things that he can come up with. And I hope that you see that, because he's talking to the church. Now, I know if you're not from around here, if you're not 24 folks, you know, and used to, you know, hearing us talk about this kind of stuff, when you hear the word church, you may think buildings. You may think white buildings, pretty steeples, you know, like in the November Rain video, or, you know, whatever, you know. Guns N' Roses reference, okay? And so, that's not, by the way, that's not a church. And you may have thought, I'm going to church today. Well, guess what? You didn't go to church today. You are the church today, okay? And this place with the black curtains and the funky looking color on the wall and the black ceilings and looks like a warehouse on the outside, guess what? It's not a church. It's a warehouse. Believe me, I saw it before all this stuff. It's still a warehouse. Like we just threw some stuff up in a warehouse and called it our building, okay? And the deal is this, we don't go to church, we are the church. And we're called to be the church, and we're called to be the church. And I brought this up last week. Like Christ has instructed us, God has instructed us that we would treat the church as the bride of Christ. And I took this last week and literal went with it. Was like, you know, if I brought my wife Erin to your house and I said, I'm going to be gone for a year, care for her for a year for me, how do you think I would want you to love her and care for her? Do you think that I would want you to take her and lock her away in a back bedroom somewhere and go, well, we'll just take her some food every once in a while? Because that's how we treat the church sometimes, isn't it? And that's not what we're called to do. I'm not trying to give you a guilt trip. I'm just telling you. I don't think that people understand the truth of the gospel with who we're called to be as the church. We as believers together are called to be the church together. We are a team together, okay? God's the coach. He's the general manager. He's got it going on, all right? He's calling the plays. We're on His mission. We get out on the field, we're running His stuff. The thing is we want to get out there and like go rogue and run our stuff because we think we know better, but the truth is we don't. He does. And He has a mission that includes His kingdom come, His will be done, and it's done through His bride, the church. And so, and I have this conversation a lot with people. People will get real bitter at the church, you know, like, well, I went to church and they treated me like this and they did this and they're stupid and they did this and nobody gets it and I'm this and they're that and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, hey, chill out. You're talking about Jesus' bride. Let's remember that. And let's remember that not everybody is on the same page as far as like where they are spiritually in their walk with the Lord. Let's show grace to one another. Let's minister to one another. Let's love one another. Let's be the church that God has called us to be. That's what Paul's interested here in this little time he's having with these guys. He's like, I got one last chance. I'm calling the elders together, and I want them to instruct the church these ways to help protect the church. And he says in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves, which is a big deal. He's like, elders, you guys, pay careful attention to yourselves. Watch yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. And he has to throw this in to like nail the thing in the ground. And he says, which he obtained with his own blood. Our calling to the church is so much more than I think that most people ever think it is. Because for so many of us, we have just gotten into this mentality. And this has been what's been passed down to us. That, you know, we go to church and we're members at a church and all this stuff. No. That's why our membership is a little different here at 24 than a lot of places. I'm not saying we got it right and everybody got it wrong. That's not it at all. There's a lot of people that are doing it great and a lot of people doing it better than we are. But to understand that when we do membership here, we're saying we're coming into a covenant with one another. That's why we sign the covenant with one another. We're signing covenants to one another saying, hey, I'm going to be here for you and you're going to be here for me. We're going to do this. We're going to pay careful attention to ourselves and to all the flock. And here's the deal. He's instructing the elders, but he's instructing the elders so that they will go back and they will instruct the others that they also too will do the same. This is our calling. And it can haunt us if we let it. I mean, especially if you're a pastor. I mean, you can stay up late at night thinking about all the million people that you haven't connected with in a while and that you're not sure how they're doing. And I mean, you know. And here's been one of my best methods that I have found to like spend time with Jesus. That I feel like is probably one of the, it's something that he's led me to. I'll just put it that way. And it's this, that we could spend time praying for one another. We could spend time praying for one another. It's so huge. Think about this. Think about what, let me ask you a question. When's the last time that you sat down and you just prayed for a whole bunch of people? I'm not talking about you prayed for all the stuff that you're needing and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about you interceded and prayed for other people. This is a habit that I am trying to be better at, and I'm getting better at it. I'm not all the way there, but I did it some this week. And let me tell you what, there is nothing as refreshing in my life as the pastor of a church than to get down and to sit down and just start praying for people. I mean, people I haven't seen in a while, people that I only see on Sunday mornings that I don't really get to talk with a lot of times. I've prayed for a whole bunch of you, people that God has placed in my life, family members that may not know Jesus, family members that do, that they would glorify God. I mean, just on and on and on, and just pray. And I mean, by the time that I get done doing that, I'm about as broken as I could possibly be. I don't tell you all that to say, hey, look at Chris, he's praying. I'm saying, join me. Let us be the church. Let's don't go to it anymore, okay? Let's be it. Let's be there for each other. Let's not just say it. Like, let's get involved with one another's lives. Let's check on one another. Let's love on one another.
And you're like, Chris, man, that sounds great. You know, it'd just be awesome for good play. Yeah. But what about when stuff happens? What about when people get crazy? Or what, you know, Paul talks about that. Okay? Here it comes. Paul knows what's up. Verse 29, he says this. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with, here you go again, tears. Paul's taking his chance here with these guys. Last chance to get to talk to them. Last chance to instruct them. And he's like, guys, love the people. Minister to the people. Take care of yourselves. Take care of the flock. And by the way, when I get out of here, there's probably going to be some people that are going to come along and they're going to be like wolves. And they're going to want to eat the church alive. And they're going to want to cause dissension. And they're going to want to talk bad about people. And they're going to want to pull out all the sins of all the people within the church and go, hey, did you know that about them? You shouldn't go there. You shouldn't do that because apparently you don't know everything about them. Because if you know, guess what? We're a bunch of stinking sinners. Of course there's a bunch of sin. We need Jesus to save us from that. The fact that we can proclaim that, the fact that I am a sinner and I'm up here teaching truth is grace that only comes from God. I don't deserve to get to do this. I'm as big a sinner, if not bigger than you. I will let you down at some point in time. Just ask my wife, okay? God has called us that we would work through all that stuff together. That's being the church. But what's our temptation? Well, I got mad. I'm going to go. We're going to go find us another church. Yeah. I'll show them. We just won't show up anymore. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about loving one another. He's talking about caring for one another. He's talking about that when the wolves come, that not just the pastors, but that everybody, by the way, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're a minister of the gospel. If you didn't know that, you do now. It's in Scripture. I'm not making it up. Just telling you. It's a great thing, and it's an honor. It's a glorious thing. And here's the deal with that. We're all called to this stuff. We're all called that when the wolves come, that we snuff them out and go, hey, I'm sorry, but you shouldn't be saying that. You're in sin right now. I love you, but what you're saying is wrong and it's sinful. You shouldn't do that. You're hurting the church. I'm not going to let you do that. I love the church. You're talking about Jesus' bride right now. You go, and they'll go, no, I'm just talking about what I saw somebody do at the ballpark, you know, whatever. And like, what? It's the church. We're here to protect her together. Says, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. Do you see what Paul's saying here? Do you see the case that Paul is making here? The case that Paul is making here is one of, hey, guys, by the way, I have cried over this. I have given my life to this, and it has absolutely torn me apart at times. With tears, through trials, there's going to be wolves. And even I, as I tried to admonish everyone, I did so with tears for 3 years. And I think back to myself and I go, oh my gosh, look at all the stuff that we let come in the way of us fulfilling who God wants us to be. The stuff that we get caught up in, the stuff that we, like some of it's good things or whatever it is, and we take it and we go, well, you know, I can't serve Jesus because of this. You know, I'm too busy, you know, here or whatever it is. And we don't see Paul doing that at all. In fact, we see the exact opposite. We see Paul walking into death and going, I don't care. I don't care. God has called me to this. God has called me. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. What he's saying is, He's saying it's going to be hard, but it's worth the fight. I got to tell you, as a pastor, there's nothing more encouraging, there's nothing more exciting than to know that you're a part of a church that is willing to fight together for the gospel. Willing to fight together to love on one another, to serve one another, to selfishly give of themselves, which Paul talks about here in just a minute. In fact, let's go to verse 32. It says, this says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace." I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Last week we talked about abiding in God's word and what that did for us. And this week you see this says, "And to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." I love that word inheritance. I mean, it's this reminder of God's promises. I mean, are you aware of like God's promises? Because they're pretty awesome. And for us to understand that there's an inheritance and that comes with the promises, that's such a big deal. And I read this and I immediately think about like what it would be as a family, like if some family member were to pass away and they left this big inheritance, and I imagine like all the grieving family members go and they meet in like some lawyer's office and they're reading off the will, you know? He's reading off the will and he's telling everybody, here's what you're gonna get. You know, you get this and you get that and all these things. And in the end of this, what we've got is we've got Paul saying that I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance. Build you up and give you the inheritance. How awesome is that? That's God's word. We can go and claim that anytime we want to. All we got to do is just spend time in His word. Let me ask you a question. You need to be built up? You feel like the world has completely torn you down? There's a lot of people feeling like that right now. I've been there. Paul is reminding us that it is the word of His grace which is able to build us up and to give us the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And in verse 33 it says this. It says, "I coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me." And in verse 35, he says this, and this will challenge you if nothing else has yet, and you must not be having a heartbeat if you're there. But here we go, and he's quoting Jesus, so just get ready. It says, verse 35, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And the climate that we live in is not that. The climate that we breathe the air in of 2013 going on 14, living where we live, blessed with freedom, unfortunately, is leading us so many times to, "I want to receive, I do not want to give." And here's what I see so many times. I see so many capable people that could minister to others for the Lord, and they don't do so sometimes because they've been burned. And they miss the fact that sometimes God's blessing to us comes from how we serve Him. Sometimes it's, and I'm not talking about financial stuff, I'm not talking about any of that, not prosperity stuff. I'm talking about how God brings us joy oftentimes in the midst of storms when He gives us opportunity to serve others, be there for others, and it not be about us. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul understood this. And he wanted them to understand it. And he's saying, here's the picture I'm painting for you. I have gone through all this stuff. I have shed tears. I have been through trials. I know that I'm probably going to go to prison. I know that they'll probably kill me. They'll probably beat me before they do that. But you know what? At the end of the day, it is more blessed to give than to receive. His perspective was not about taking. It was about giving. In verse 36, it says this. It says, and when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. They were sad because they realized at this point, our friend who has done so much to minister to us and minister to those around us is leaving. And we probably won't see him again because he'll probably get killed for telling people about Jesus. But Paul talks about death in Philippians. I want to close with this passage. It says this in Philippians 1, verse 18. It says, yes, I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. In verse 21, he says this, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And maybe that means more to you today than it has meant when you've heard that in the past. Because what he's saying is, if I'm going to be living, may it be for Christ. And if I am to die, may it be for His gain. Verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. And we see this warring within Paul right here. He's being very open and he's sharing with us kind of something going on the inside of him. And that's that he wants to go be with Jesus. He says, verse 23, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But verse 24, he says this, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He wants to go be with Jesus, but he recognizes, verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Let me ask you a question. Is your life necessary for anybody's account? Paul recognized what he talked about earlier in our passage in Acts, which was that if he's breathing, there's a mission, and he wants to finish that course. Remember what he said? He said, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. He is so in tune with Christ that his life is about the gospel. His life is about serving others that they might hear the gospel, that they might see Jesus, that they may want something different for themselves than what the rest of the world has to offer. And that, let's just be honest with ourselves, that challenges us because we love our lives. Here's the truth. God has placed you where He's put you on purpose. There's no accidents to where you are in your life right now. You may be like, Chris, you don't know some of the mistakes I've made that ended me up here that I'm pretty sure God didn't want anything to do with. Yeah, you're probably right. He didn't want anything to do with it, but He allowed it to happen. He knew you were going to get there. And He knew that there would be a chance that in that place, you could be Jesus. You could be lights. You could be the church to others. That people wouldn't look at Christians and go, well, they're just all just a bunch of happy people. But that others would look at Christians and go, you know, I've got a friend that's a Christian, and I've seen them go through the worst stuff that I could ever imagine, and I have seen them trust in their Lord, and He is obviously carrying them through. And I know that it must be hard, but it is amazing to see, and they still have peace in the middle of the storm. I want that. That points to God. That points people to Jesus. That is being a light into this world. To be able to share with them in those moments what Christ has done for us is as much of being Paul as Paul was ever being Paul. It is hard in this world to follow Christ like this. But it's our call. And not only is it our call as individuals, here's the beauty of it. We're not called to do it by ourselves. We're called to do it together as the church. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that we don't have to do it alone. This morning, the question is it worth fighting for? Are you willing to fight for God's mission, to be a part of God's mission, to follow God's mission? Or is there other stuff in your life that's too important? It means sacrifice oftentimes. It means sacrifice of all kinds of things. It means sacrifice of time. It means sacrifice of ourselves. It means giving of ourselves at times when we absolutely don't want to. But let me just put it out there for you like this. If we do it together as the church, man, it is actually so much fun. Because we get to watch God work and change lives of people as we are just pawns in being ministers of the gospel to others. And we can do that. And my prayer is that we will do that. That we would be on mission. Don't be afraid of death. Don't be afraid of whatever's ahead. Paul wasn't. Also, don't get too caught up in the things of this world. I mean, Paul, if anybody had a good excuse to be afraid of death, our excuses are things like we're just too busy or I don't know enough or whatever it is. And the truth is God just is looking for people that are willing, just willing. Like, here I am, Lord, send me. I'll go. What do you want me to do? Let God use you. Be the church, not just Sundays. Sundays is a good place to start. In fact, I used to say this a lot. You know, if you can't serve others on Sunday mornings when we gather together, how are you going to serve people out there? This ought to be the easiest place. It's a great starting point. Jesus faced death. Paul wasn't afraid of it. Jesus didn't want to do it. We caught a glimpse of that. But He was faithful in doing so. And He did so that you and I might be free from sin. And that the punishment that we were supposed to pay would be paid on our behalf. And on the cross, He forgave us of sin. And in the resurrection, He defeated death itself. There's no fear in death if you know Christ. If God is speaking to your heart today about knowing Him, about trusting in Him, allowing Jesus to be your Savior, to forgive you of your sins, if you've been thinking about that, you've been rolling that around in your head, you want to talk to somebody about that, we would love, love to get to talk to you about that today. We'll be down here after the service is over with. And we would love to get to talk with you and pray with you about that. If God's speaking to your heart, don't ignore that, okay? Let me just encourage you in that. I don't want to guilt you there. I just want to encourage you there. Listen to what God is saying to you. The rest of us, this is about fighting the fight. And the fight's worth fighting. And there's going to be tears, and there may be imprisonment before it's over with. Who knows? But this is what we've been called to. Let's pray together.